these words, don't we? It is more blessed to give than to receive. A lot of people know that verse. Maybe you don't realize, though, that we have no recording of Jesus saying that. This is something that Paul was remembering and sharing, and it's recorded in Acts here. Apparently, he was aware of those words and recorded them for us. Jesus is describing here a lifestyle, not a rule or a guideline. He's describing a way in which you live your life. And the words that he's reading here, mostly aware by the Old Testament teachings and the giving of tithing. When I became a Christian at the age of 12, I didn't know anything about giving. My parents didn't go to church. I started going to church. I started working with my preacher. My preacher was bivocational. He built his mission in life was to preach at churches that couldn't afford a full-time preacher. So he would paint houses and do carpentry and hang wallpaper and do all those kinds of jobs. And he did that during the week. And he preached on the weekends at these churches. And he was my preacher at my church. And so he hired me and I started working with him. And he started teaching me. Now, he paid me. He wrote my check out. And so he began teaching me how to divide my money up and how to tithe. And it felt good that I finally had my own money. When I was first started going to church, and as a 12-year-old, my dad maybe would give me a few quarters to throw in the offering plate, maybe a buck, and I would put it in. But it never really meant anything to me because it really wasn't mine. So when I got my first check and I started writing that check out to the church, it really felt good. And my parents actually kind of discouraged me. They said, "You need your money. You need not give so much to the church." Because, see, they weren't Christians. They weren't believers. Well, after graduating from high school, I worked in the steel mill in our area. Everybody worked at. And I made some really good money. This is 50 years ago. This is when cars cost less than $4,000. You know, houses were $32,000. Eggs were $1.49. I was making $12 an hour. That was really good money. Single guy living with my parents, didn't really have any expenses. I was making a green. And the first paycheck I got from the mill, I was so excited. It was huge. And I just about choked when I figured out what 10% was. You know, I didn't have any problem when I was making just a few bucks an hour, weekends working. That was okay. But whenever I actually had to write out a meat and potatoes check, I was in shock. But I found the words of Jesus to be true in that I did feel better giving than receiving. I felt really good. I felt proud when I went to church that I was able to help to support kingdom work. And it made me really feel good, made me feel a part of that. I'm reminded of the six-year-old who was busy getting dressed Sunday school, and mom stopped him as he was coming out of the room carrying a bunch of ties. And his mom asked him, "What are you doing?" He said, "The preacher told us to put our ties in the offering today." Sorry, it's a dad joke. I want to get across to you this morning. You know, anytime you talk about stewardship or money, people get all uncomfortable, people get all weird. And I just want to tell you that the purpose of preaching about stewardship is for you to become closer to God. Now, you're hearing that if you're not involved in stewardship and you're new to Christ, you're thinking, "Yeah, right." But I'm just really telling you that's the truth, because God cares more about your heart than he does your pocketbook. And one way to get your heart correct is to get your stewardship mindset on. God desires for you to give, but he wants you to give for the right motive. Not to get, not out of guilt, not even out of need, but out of your love for the Heavenly Father. He cares about your reason you give. God has always been concerned about the condition of your heart more than he does about the amount of money in your pockets. Now, I understand when people are first confronted with this idea of tithing. I remember 20 years ago sitting in the living room of a family where I was the youth minister, and I'd been teaching this in youth group, and the father, I was over there, and father had said, "My daughter says you were teaching this," and I said, "Yes, that's true, it's scripture." And He says, I don't think that's realistic for families today. This is 20 years ago. And he said, I don't think it's possible for a family to tithe in today's economy. And I told him, well, absolutely that it is, that, you know, at this time, this guy was a CEO of a company there in the area where that my ministry is. I said, I'm a youth minister, and I'm not doing this for the money. I'm not in this for making a lot of money, but we're able to tithe. And he didn't think that was possible to do. You see, God knows your situation. He's not the one who's responsible for getting you in a financial mess you may be in, but he certainly knows the way out. If you honor God with your wealth, he will bless you. Those of you who know me very long, you know anything I preach about, truthfulness, compassion, godliness, righteousness, whatever it is, I'm coming from God's word. That's why we print the scripture in the outline for you, to look up those scriptures yourselves and look those words up yourself, read those words. And I'm telling you the straight truth here. God does not need your money, but you need to give your money. In Psalm, the 50th chapter, verse 9, records God saying this, I have no need of a bull from your stall or a goat from your pen, for every animal in the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns it all. So let me break it down to you this morning. Am I to give? Yes, that's really clear in God's word. Will I be blessed? Yes, that's also clear in God's word. Then how should I give? That's also clear in God's word. We've all been in those times and situations when we have wondered how in the world we were going to get through a financial hardship. Everybody in this room, there's nobody that's exempt from that. In February of 2000, my oldest son, Matt, was traveling in my wife's car. He was behind the wheel, and an elderly gentleman driving a truck and a travel trailer plowed into the rear end of my wife's car. He was stopped. Matt was stopped, but this guy couldn't stop his vehicle and plowed into the end of Linda's car, really just destroying it. We got a call the next day, and the man said he had happened to let his insurance lapse. So my insurance was going to have to take care of that, and we had to pay the deductible, which we didn't have. And Linda now didn't have a car to go to work. I remember distinctly talking about this around the dinner table with our two sons, Matt and Josh, and I remember distinctly holding hands around that table and praying for God to help us in some way. Now, our boys remember that as well. That week, I was contacted out of the blue by a publishing company that wanted me to represent their publishing company in teaching a workshop in Jacksonville. I did. That covered the deductible. That same week, the neighbor across the street, we've known for years and years and years, his wife had passed away a few weeks earlier, and he had heard, I think from actually Dan Schutt, that we had the accident, and the car was wiped out, and we were short a car, and he called me, and he said, my wife's car is sitting here in the driveway. It hasn't moved since she passed. You're welcome to use it as long as you need to. It's just sitting here. Now, that's my experience. All right. I'm not saying God's going to do that exactly for you, but that's been my experience. And let me just tell you, I think contributing to the reason our two sons are in full-time ministry right now is because they saw God work in their lives, our lives, like that over and over and over again. Our faith wasn't something we did on Sunday from 10:30 to 12. Our faith was something we lived 24/7. And when we prayed, we didn't just pray at church. We prayed at home over the day-to-day needs and wants of our family. And I believe that's what they saw growing up. I'd like to say that Linda and I were the greatest parents in the world, but we weren't. I believe it was because they saw God working in our lives. Luke 6, chapter verse 8 says, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I'm going to spend the rest of our time this morning sharing some reasons how you can find joy in your giving. And I want to look at five reasons why tithing is a place to start for believers. The very first thing is tithing was common to the first century believers. First century church were made up predominantly of Jews who had become Christians and accepted Christ. The Jews were very, very familiar with the idea of tithing. It was part of the Old Testament teachings, and they were familiar with the idea of doing that, so it was very, very common for them. Back in the Old Testament, you find God using the word tithe or tithing 51 times. Now, I think if God uses a word 51 times, he may want you to pay attention to it. The actual word means to describe a giving a tenth of something. This was an agrarian society. They usually give a tenth of the crop, but it could have been a tenth of the cattle or the sheep or the goats or whatever it is that they had of value. Any intangible object of value, 10% of the value is to go back to God. Malachi, the third chapter, verse 10. This is one of the minor prophet books we're going to be studying on Wednesday night as Mark leads us in our study. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe, there's that word, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there's not room enough to store it. Now, I've never witnessed, either in my life or in the life of other people, someone who honored God with their tithe and their life, and God did not bless them. I've never seen it. God's always blessed. God's always been there. God's always cared. And we should not be afraid to test God. God says here, test me in this. The first century church was taught about tithing. It was mentioned 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verse 2. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Understand, the church in Corinth was predominantly made up of a lot of Gentiles, non-Jews. So he's writing this to teach them something that's rudimentary to any of the Jews that had become Christians, but to these Gentiles, it was kind of new. He says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. That sounds like a percentage, doesn't it? Saving it up so that when I come, the collections will have to be made. Now, he's teaching this to the Gentiles because, again, the Jews already know this. So this was something that was common practice in the first century church. And we are a first century church. We teach New Testament doctrine, and this is what they did. Here's a second reason that I think we should be understanding. Tithing was not limited to the law of Moses. In Genesis 28, we find the story of Jacob, and how he gave a tithe. This, of course, was before the actual tithe was instituted. Here we have Jacob giving a tithe. Secular history records many pagan cultures that also believed in a tithe. Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, and just to name a few. That was included. So it was other than in the law of Moses. I believe it was a practice because it was very symbolic of your relationship to God. That's why they would do it. That's number three. Tithing symbolizes gratitude to God. It's a way of our expressing our love and gratitude back to God. I'd be less than honest if I didn't point out there are times when the church does not reflect a grateful attitude toward God. Clara Knoll wrote in the Christian Reader, for the years she lived in a small town, they had one bank and three churches. Early one Monday morning, the bank called all three churches with the same request. Could you bring your Sunday's collection over right away? When one church secretary asked, what's the emergency? The bank manager said, we've run out of $1 bills. I want to share a statement with you. Dr. John Willis, Old Testament professor from Abilene Christian College. Dr. Willis says, by giving their tithes, the Israelites were proclaiming that they were giving back to the Lord a portion of which he had prospered them. That's from Deuteronomy 26:10. Just as God had given his people the food and resources they needed for their existence by tithing, the people were imitating him by giving their God-given food and resources to the slaves, to the poor, to the sojourners, to the orphans, to the widows. Thus, tithing was a means God gave the Israelites to express their love to God for all he had given them, and to express their love for a neighbor as God had expressed his love for them. Now, he is speaking of an Old Testament event, but those motives haven't changed. Tithing is still a means for us to express our gratitude back to God. A tithe is the first fruits. It's the first giving, the first of everything. Let me explain if you don't understand this first fruits thing. It's used in Exodus 23:16 and in 2 Chronicles and in Proverbs. It speaks about giving back to God the best part of our treasure that was first taught. Agrarian farmers. I don't know how many farmers we have out there. We've got a few people that grow some things. I grow peppers. That's pretty much all I grow, about 5 different kinds of peppers. They range from hot to really hot. There's just something about the first things you get out of your garden, isn't it? When if you grow the very first fruits, the first part of your crop, when you first get, it's just you're snapping it off, you pop that tomato in your mouth, you take it, you go inside, and there's something about the very first that you grow that is special. And God is saying, take the very first that you grow. That's the most special part. And that's a sacrifice you give to God. That's where that first fruits concept comes. We don't have a lot of farmers now, but maybe you understand that just a little bit better. Let me challenge your giving pattern. Let me just say this. If you have to work to justify your giving, if you would be uncomfortable with someone seeing your giving, and I repeat, I don't know what anybody gives. If you struggle with guilt whenever the offering is mentioned, you need to carefully examine your motives for giving. You're missing out on a joyful part of your worship. And there are even some preachers need to examine their motives. I heard about a farmer who lived alone in the country, and he had a dog. Loved this dog, did everything for him, doted on the dog, but the dog died. He went to his local preacher and said, preacher, I'd like to arrange for a funeral for my dog. And the preacher said, well, we don't do dog funerals. You know, we can't have a dog funeral in our church building. Maybe they do that down the road at the denominational church down the road, but we just don't do that here. And the farmer said, well, okay. I'll go check. Do you think $50,000 is enough to donate for the service? And the preacher said, why didn't you tell me the dog was a member here? Friends, God's more interested in our reason for giving and our spirit for giving than he is the amount we're giving. This brings me to my fourth point. Tithing strengthens our devotion to the Lord. Tithing will stretch you in directions you hadn't thought of. Whenever you first start tithing, and I'm putting this kind of a generalization, but when you become a Christian as an adult, if you learn it as a child, it's pretty natural. But if you become a Christian as an adult, it's really hard to get into that mode of tithing because you're already stretched. You're already out there. So moving into that mode is really difficult, and it will stretch you even more. But when we grow in that area, we learn to trust God more. I heard about a churchman who was having trouble with this concept. He traveled to his preacher and said, preacher, I just can't see how I can give 10% of my income to the church. I can't even keep on top of my bills now. The preacher said, well, John, if I promise to make up the difference in your bills, if you should fall short, do you think you could try tithing for a month? Paused, and John said, well, sure, if you promise to make up the shortage, I guess I could try it for a month. The preacher said, you're willing to put your trust in a man like me with very little resources, but you can't trust your heavenly Father who owns the universe. Tithing is an exercise in faith. It stretches you. It builds your faith. It helps you to rely on God, especially in times of trouble. It's a step of faith. And when you're tithing and giving systematically your percentage of your income, you're not searching for your checkbook. You're not wondering, do I have the checkbook with me? Did I write it out? Do I have the cash with me? Not fumbling through your pocketbook, through your purse, whatever, looking to see what kind of cash you have. You know what your tithe is. You write it out. It's the first check you write. You have it with you. You put it in your purse. You put it in your pocketbook. You put it in your wallet, whatever. It's there. And when you walk into the room, you know it goes into the generosity boxes that are each of the doors. No one has to ask you. No one has to remind you. It's just there. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." I want to be real clear. We don't give to get. I'm not speaking about a health and wealth gospel where God wants you to have a Rolls Royce and a mansion. There's nowhere in Scripture where that's taught, and I certainly don't believe that. God is not promising to give us our wants. He's promising to give us our needs. We get that mixed up a lot, don't we? When we put God first in our lives, we're allowing him to bless us in ways we cannot imagine. Heard about a father who was talking to his son who wanted to buy a car. The son said, "I recently gave a gift of $50 to the church." Big difference, isn't it? "I recently gave a gift of $50 to God, and when God sends me back my tenfold reward of $50, I'm going to buy a car." The father realized his son was confused about giving and the promises of God. So he said, "Friend, son, this is God is already sending you your reward. It comes every 2 weeks. It's called a paycheck. And sometimes we're sitting around waiting for God to drop us money from heaven when God has given you health and given you an ability and given you a job, and God is taking care of you through those needs. God blesses us in a lot of ways, and many of those ways are not monetary. From the sun on our faces to the water that goes to our lips to the food we eat, God blesses us. Just think what could be done if all Christians tithe. Right now, Barna research tells us that the average American Christian tithes 2.5%. Now, obviously, there are people who tithe much more than that, but that also includes the people who never drop a dime into the offering box. So it averages it up, 2.5%. Just imagine if every Christian was able to tithe. Imagine what could be done. There'd be no more hungry. There'd be no more problems with orphans that didn't have a place to go. There would be no need for people who wanted to get off the streets. They could get off the streets because the church would be there to help them. Imagine what could be done if God's people began to honor the tithe and obey God. Bob Russell, in his book, Take the Risk, talks about a group of Christians from the Southeast Christian Church in Louisville who took a mission trip to Romania. They had a great mission trip in Romania, that wonderful experience, and they were so impressed by the generosity of the Romanians. They were very, very poor, very, very difficult living environment. But they took care of all of the mission trip team's needs, and they wanted to so much, they wanted to tithe 10% of their income to the church. But the Romanian government only allows people to tithe 2.5% to any organization because they don't want them to build up any power or any resources to overthrow the government, you see. When you live in an oppressive regime, you have that kind of thing happen. And so they were trying to find loopholes so they could give more to the church. Now, I think it's so interesting. We're in America. In Romania, they're trying to find loopholes to be able to tithe. In America, where we even get to take it off our income tax, and we're finding every excuse we can so we don't tithe. What a picture that is. What a picture that is. I want to challenge you this morning to begin giving systematically to the Lord. Now, I've had some people who disagree with me on this, and that's okay. This is not a thou shalt not situation where the Bible is very, very clear in this area. So I'm just going to tell you, maybe you need to start with another percentage. Maybe you need to start with 3% or 5%. Start there and then build toward your tithing so you can kind of work that into your budget and you can begin to understand that it can be done and God can take care of you and you can walk in faith and God will step out and take care of your needs. But start someplace. It isn't the time to be figuring out what you're going to give to God on Sunday morning when you're walking out the door and walking past the generosity boxes. You know, churches used to be real mindful of passing the plates, and some people put things in, some people didn't put things in. And we didn't like that. When we started this church, we said we want a safe place for people to come who don't have a church background. So we tell people, if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, we don't expect you to give anything. You're under no mandate to share and to give. If you're not a believer, you're under no mandate. But if you claim Christ as King, Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are under a mandate by God's word to tithe. And if you don't like that, take it up with Him. Let's pray. Father, you are the God who blesses us, who takes care of our needs, who finds ways to you can speak into our lives and you can take care of needs. And Father, we many times become so used to you stepping in and taking care of those needs that we don't pause to reflect that it was from you, that you are the one. Father, a lot of people have been sick and they're starting to feel better and getting stronger. They're maybe not there completely yet, but Father, it's you who brings healing. We have great medicines. We can take antibiotics. We can take other medications, and they do different things. But it's you who bring about healing in our bodies. You are the master physician that does that. Not the guy that we write the check to at the doctor's office. You. Father, you provide for us in so many ways. The food we're going to eat this afternoon after church, you provided that. Oh, yes, some restaurant might have picked it up and bought it and cooked it and brought it to you. But Father, it's still through your hands because you own all of it. Father, we're going to go to these wonderful homes after we're done here and turn up the air a little bit and relax, maybe catch a nap, maybe watch the game. Where life's going to go on. But Father, again, you provided that. You provided that. You gave us health. You gave us these bodies to work. You gave us opportunities for jobs. Lord, you provide for us over and over and over again. I pray today, maybe somebody's had their eyes open for the first time. Maybe today, for the first time, somebody's been challenged to give a percentage of their income. Not just throw a few bucks in as they pass like a tip, but instead to sacrificially give because you sacrificed for us, your Son on the cross. Thank you, Father, for the greatest gift of all, Jesus. We thank you for the privilege of being together in this group, and that, Father, in this time, there might be decisions made. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.